I always thought, if the Bible didn't explicitly say so, mm-hmm. if it didn't just come right out and say so, mm-hmm. how can we even imagine that we'd be made in the image of a God? Any God. If you see gods of other pagan nations and stuff, like the old Egypt and that, mm-hmm. their gods were like humans with animal heads. You know, the bull, the snake, the buzzard, and the tiger, and all different kind of funny-looking heads. Mm-hmm. Or some of them have animal bodies with human heads and arms and legs and things. They're really gross, you know, and they bow down and worship those things in those days, and some of them are still doing it. But when we think about and that we're made in the image of God, it's because that's what the Scripture says. And it says it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Like I said, I've got it in my notes. And we pretty much know a lot of these scriptures. Is that it? Verse 26? Yeah, verse 26 is not 28. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. It's so interesting to me. This is one of the things that just fascinate me, is about being made in the image of God. Now, because we picture God looking like us. It says he's got a throne. We must be able to sit on it, right? And people have seen that. Stephen, when they were stoning Stephen, mm-hmm. he saw God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So they looked like people, evidently. And the point is, he made his son Jesus into a human being like us. So if we want to see God, and Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," we got to give that kind of a picture to it. That's how we ended up looking like this. Let me see.
I hope nobody looks like me.
Well, but we look like God, you know, and I often thought, does that mean that when God looks in the mirror, that's what he sees us? When we look in the mirror, do we see God? We've been told already, you know, when you're supposed to see Jesus in everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles. See, God made us after his image. And I wrote one of my meditations this week. It'll be a while till it comes onto the website. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, let's look there a minute. God spoke. He said we were going to make man in our image. And when he said we, who was he talking about? The Father, Son, and Spirit, wasn't he? Okay? He made them. And so that's why what makes us a three-part being. We're made in his image just like that. But I want to look at Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 20. The Lord said, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, my priests and my ministers." Now look down in verse 25 and 26. "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them." He was telling Jeremiah, this is a prophecy to Jeremiah to share with the people, that thus says the Lord. Now the Lord, according to this, has a covenant with the day and with the night. How did he get that covenant? How do you make a covenant? We make our covenants by speaking. We make an agreement with somebody. That's what a covenant is. We make a promise. God made promises, and he used it using words. In Genesis chapter 1, it gives the whole list of how things were created. I want to really make a point here of how powerful words are. Okay? In John's Gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." the Word was with God, and the Word was God, wasn't it? Okay. So through Jesus, that's what makes our Word so powerful. It's our Lord. Genesis chapter 1, we start off, and I'm just going to skip through the verses here. In the beginning, in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, God said, and it was so. Verse 9, God said, and it was so. 11, God said, and it was so. 14, God said, and it was so. 20, God said, and it was so. And 26 says, God said, and it was so. And verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If I can learn anything from this, if I'm made in the image of God, my words are important and mean something. This is one of the ways of God, one of the ways we have to learn from God, from the Holy Spirit teaching us this stuff. If I'm made in the image of God, I can do what God does, eh? I heard a little thing on the new radio news tonight about how little small children repeat what they hear, you know. They repeat what they hear, don't they? Well, but they just repeat everything what they hear, you know. And this scholarly person who was telling about this said that's how the children learn, is by repeating something, you know. And when Joey was little and I was babysitting him, one of the things we watched was on TV was Dora the Explorer. Remember that little kid's show?
Yes.
Well, they taught a lot of Spanish on that show. And Joey remembered everything because we were trying to talk about something out there. And he says, "No, Grandma, that's not the right word. It's blah, blah, blah," and whatever it was, you know. Like, he remembered, boy. I mean, it made a little wrinkle right there in his little cortex. And I guess he probably still remembers it. We forget stuff, you know. But anyway, to go on with this, being made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, this is how I draw that. Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. This is what, to me, God looks like.
Yeah.
Okay? There's other people sometimes will draw circles or concentric circles or something like that to try and illustrate this, but this is the one that makes sense to me. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, this is the illustration of man. Soul at the top, body, spirit. And I'll tell you why I did it that way. If you look at this one, you see that the Father is at the top. In a human being, the soul is at the top. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because when we put these together, the body is where Jesus is. The spirit is where the Holy Spirit is on here. But the reason I put the Father and the soul at the top is because those are the movers. Those are the creators. Those are the initiative. They start the initiators of life. Okay. You can make it look like this. Make a one like this with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Spirit, soul, and body. The soul at the top. The reason I do that, okay? I got triangles here, and that's what I put on the three corners: Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the one of God. The next triangle I got on this piece of paper is the man. And the man is spirit, soul, and body. And the soul is at the top on the man's triangle, where the Father is at the top on God's triangle. Okay, now this is the soul. Our souls are made of three parts. Mm-hmm. You've heard that teaching, right?
Yes.
Our soul is our mind, our will, and the will goes at the top, mm-hmm. and our emotions. Our emotions go over here on the corner where the body and where Jesus is. That's how we interact with the physical surroundings, and this is in our body. You can put that on your second sheet there. And then you'll have three illustrations. The fourth illustration on this, I put them all together. God, man, soul. At the top, Father, soul, will. On this side, Holy Spirit, man, spirit, and our mind. And on this side, the Son, Jesus, body, and emotions. That's the three things that correspond on each corner. Okay, everybody get that? All right. The soul, you know, we've had teaching for a long time on this. especially out of, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says that God is going to make us holy in our whole spirit and soul and body. Okay, so the three of them, they're distinct. The spirit and the soul are not the same thing. Okay? People have the soul. Well, all animals have the soul. That's what gives us life. And in the Greek or the Hebrew, either one, the word soul is translated life. The word they use for soul, it's interchangeable. In your scripture that you like, where I bring my life to you, okay, the translations say I bring my soul to you, and that's Psalm, 25, I think?
Well, the King James and the New King James says, unto you I bring my soul, I lift up my soul.
Yeah.
And then, but the Amplified says,
I bring my life.
I bring my life.
Yeah, life and soul is interchangeable. But the difference is animals do not have the spirit. Now, they have what we see and call a mind, but their minds operate by instinct. And they can be very intelligent. They've got, you know, graphs of which is the most important, you know, the most intelligent on down, you know, and not so intelligent. And, you know, they got like whales and gorillas and all kind of animals that obviously can learn and teach their children, you know. But they do not have an eternal spirit. They've got the soul. When God breathed his breath into Adam, when he formed him, it says he became a living soul, but that was where God's spirit came from, because God is spirit, isn't he? And that's what he imparts to human beings. Okay, that's what he imparted to angels. Angels are spirits. They do not have they don't have bodies, we know that. They look like they have bodies, and people have seen angels, and angels can touch us or, you know, have interactions physically. But they do not have the will. They're not gifted with the free will like we are. We have the free will. And the reason I put that at the top here is that's what makes us most like God in his image, is we have that power. God gave us the power of choice. So how do we make our choices in our soul? We get information from our mind and our emotions. That's where our information comes from. We have a whole lot of intellectual wisdom and understanding. We have experiences of our life. We have our education that we got, our parents, what they taught us. But we also have emotions. And we can have all this intelligence and I'll be very smart, but our emotions can overcome us. We can get really mad or really scared or really sad, really glad and happy. But if it's an emotional base, we have to use our will to help us understand. We have to choose, hopefully if we're born again, we choose what the Holy Spirit is enlightening us in our mind. Okay? I don't want to get up and change the baby again. Baby's crying. I don't want to. But I make the choice because I know that's good. I know that's the right thing to do. Especially because I as a born-again person, it's the Spirit that is giving my mind information. People don't understand that, you know, and they call, we have a soul. And from what I can understand and what I've studied over the many years is that what the soul is, the world calls our subconscious. We have something in us that can guide us, give us hunches, give us inspiration, give us ideas. It's got to come from somewhere. And man has a mind that God gave him. But you know, and I said this in our Bible study at church one time. I've had people tell me, well, God gave me a mind. I can make my own decisions about such things. And then they find out that what they said wasn't wrong, didn't work. Okay? Because the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof was what? Death. Yeah. That seems right. people think abortion is right. Is that right? No. We don't believe that. No. Why? Because they're not paying any attention to this other little man person who's been there from the beginning. But we are responsible for that new life. Because it's made in the image of God. We've got kids, also we have kids. They're made in the image of God. We got to remember that sometimes. You know? We got to remember that when, you know, that's one of the first things you find out about Christians is that they yell at their kids too. They have troubles. They got problems with their kids. But they're made in the image of God. And as much as we want to discipline and help them, discipline doesn't mean punish. Discipline means teach. Discipline is teaching, not punishment. Chastisement, now that's punishment. What to understand. Your second set of illustrations will probably look like this. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you did this at all. Because mm-hmm. this is going to be reference material for you, I hope. Mm-hmm. That's my plan anyway. Made in the image of God. God gave us that free will. And we try hard. You know, we get born again. That's a choice that we are permitted to make. Even when our mind and our emotions are telling us not to do that, we can still make that choice because that's where our will resides. And like I said, when the angels were created, they did not have a free will like we do. They're not made in the image of God. They're spirits, definitely. And they can do all the things that they need to do. God, you know, they're ministers of salvation for us. Or when Lucifer, that's who he was in heaven, he made a choice that he was not permitted to make. He chose himself over God. He wanted to be God. He said he'd put his throne above the Most High. Well, if something's the Most High, how are you going to get higher? That's what he thought he was going to do. The trouble with him is he believes his own lies. He thinks he's winning. He thinks he's right, and he's very smart and intelligent. He's had all those years to learn. The thing that happened was, it says iniquity was found in him. That's in Ezekiel chapter 28. You guys can read that. Iniquity was found in him. He decided he was better than God. He was the most beautiful angel there ever was. He was the leader of the heavenly worship. He thought he was as great as God and wanted to be greater. Now think about how God... See, we've got emotions. God gave us emotions. Think about what emotions can do. He was determined to be higher than God. Well, God has emotions. He has joy. He has... Some people call love an emotion. It's emotionally driven. But love is just the attribute that God is. God is love. How many times have we said that in this class? Mm-hmm. God is love. Mm-hmm. And also in 1 John where he says, as he is, so are we in this world. But I think, what did God think when that was found in him? Here's this beautiful, the most beautiful angel of all the angels, of the millions of God, millions of angels. This one was the most beautiful. He made the music. He contained the sound of every instrument, every beautiful rainbow color, every wonderful fragrance, everything, that the greatest of everything that could be great. But he didn't want to be subject to God. He wanted to be God. And it says so. He said that he would exalt his throne above the Most High. So that iniquity of pride was found in him. Now here's God. The God, the angel that he loved most besides his own son and spirit didn't love him anymore. The most beautiful, perfect thing he ever created turned its back on him. How do you think that made God feel? We know how that feels. We've had people do that to us. I was out in Colorado at my sister's house, and I was thinking and praying about this kind of stuff, and I was reading a book While I was studying that book, and it was about the Holy Trinity, the Lord spoke in my heart and said, the first broken heart that Jesus healed was his father's. When Lucifer didn't love him anymore, didn't want to be his subject anymore, in fact, wanted to subjugate God himself, God, it broke God's heart. This is what God showed me, because I think it's 38, says that he guides us by his eye. That means he lets us see what he sees. That's what I want to see. I want to see what God sees. Mm-hmm. I want to know what God knows. Is that bad? Is that a wrong thing? No.
Psalm
32, is that what it is? And I prayed about that. And so the Lord kind of does that once in a while. He'll show me something the way he sees it. And when I was studying this beautiful creature, this angel, that iniquity was found in, God had to respond to that. He had to do something about that. Mm-hmm. And what he showed me was, here's this, everything was heaven. Everything was God. There was no earthly creation or anything like that, no physical creation. It was all spirit. All spirit. And when that darkness was found in that creature, that angel, God had to get that isolated. What he showed me was, it's like an oyster. You know, where do pearls come from? They come from oysters. How does that oyster form that pearl? He has to coat a little piece of grit or a little piece of something, and they will inject something in oysters in these big oyster farms in order to form pearls. And all the oyster has is its own substance. And it wraps it around that little piece of sharp, painful stuff, because it's just a little flesh blob. It doesn't have any bones or skin or anything like that. It's got its shell. Mm-hmm. But what its shell is made of is what it begins to coat that little irritant with. And that's what God showed me he had to do. He had to get that darkness out of there. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the earth was without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep. Mm-hmm. Did you ever wonder where that darkness came from?
Yes.
Did you ever ask yourself that? Mm-hmm. I asked myself stuff like that. And I asked God, because he's the guy with the answers, right? Mm-hmm. Well, he had to get that out of heaven. He had to make a boundary between heaven and that darkness. And that's what he did. He put all that darkness away from him. He had to create a place for the devil and his angels, because he was in charge of a third of the angels, right? We had three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Each of them had one third of the heavenly host. And Lucifer's host had to go with him, his third. You think they were happy about that? I don't think so. I think they were mad. And I think that's what drives all the evil in the world right now. Because mm-hmm. they don't like Satan. They hate everything and everyone. He gives them orders. Mm-hmm. They do what he says. But all that rebellion had to get out, get separated from heaven. And when God looked out and saw that darkness, it broke. His heart was rent. It was broken. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, and it said that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. They got all kind of interpretations of that. But what I see is that's how God the Father rent his clothes. That's where he was inside that curtain, behind that curtain. Who's behind the curtain? God. But he tore that curtain. He rent his clothes. That's what they did in Israel's time, to show sadness and grief at bad news or a death. They rent their clothes. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what God did when he tore that curtain apart. So he had to change that. He had to say, light, into that darkness. He had to inject himself. God is light, huh? God is light. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the true light that now shineth. Mm-hmm. Set that into that darkness. And he told me when I was studying this, He said, we read the end of Revelations where it describes the heavenly city and all these courses of beautiful gems, stones. They must be huge as mountains. Mm-hmm. That wall's got to be 1,500 miles high because that's how big the city is. So there's got to be like 12 huge mountains, ranges made out of all these beautiful gems. But what's the gate made out of?
Pearl.
One big pearl. And there's 12 of them, 12 gates. Three on each side. The pearl is a gemstone, a very valuable gemstone. The man in the parable that Jesus said in Matthew 13 said that he found one really valuable pearl. So he went and sold everything he had so he could buy it. Huh? The pearl is the only gemstone that requires the death of its creator. That oyster has to die. You got to break that shell open and kill it to get that pearl out of there, right? They can't live once their shell is broken open. We're made in God's image. That's why, you know, the ways of God, our hearts can be broken, but we have to look to Him to find out what to do about that kind of stuff. God is healed. He's healing. He is healing. Just the way He's love, just the way He's mercy, just the way He's glory, He is healing. Everything about us that hurts, spiritually, physically, emotionally, spirit, soul, and body. When our bodies hurt, He can fix it. When our minds, our souls, our intellect is hurting, He can fix that. We have to know and judge by our wills to come to Him. We first have to be convinced that He can do it. We first have to be convinced that He will do it. And if we can recognize our differences, we can learn when our spirit's telling us something or when our body's telling us something. I have to choose. I have to choose to help. I have to choose to do what God would do, which is help. Lay down His life. We've said that many, many times. That's my definition of love, what Jesus said in John 15:13, I get them mixed up all the time, is that the greatest of all, greatest love is laying down our lives. Now, I have to choose to do that. It's not easy a lot of times. But to be made in the image of God means we have to figure out and learn how God operates, what He does in every situation, and how we have to deal with our lives. They had a big deal a few years ago. What would Jesus do?
Oh.
What would Jesus do? I don't think anybody even knew what Jesus would do in a lot of those situations. They didn't know Jesus good enough to know what Jesus would do. But that's what we need to do, is find out what God, how God looks at these things and what He wants us to do about them. And I've told my testimony many times about how the Lord told me to control my words and control my mouth, not spout off a whole bunch of stuff. Because the words are seed. Jesus said, the sower sows the word. The word is the seed. And when I speak words, they go out and they land in my path. Like little landmines. I don't want to step on a bad one. Now, I'd like to sow a lot of good seeds and like to step on them. You know, somebody will buy me lunch. Somebody will do something that will bless me, you know. Or I can do that for somebody else. I don't want to step on a bad one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, as good as they are, they're probably saying a lot of bad stuff. You know, I'm not with them 24/7. I don't know how they behave behind doors. We've got something called integrity. What you do when nobody's looking. You know, we got to do things like that. We got to remember those things. We got to live our lives by those things. And if we can remember that I'm a three-part being. And we talked about this before. When we get born again, what gets born again? Our spirit. That's what gets born again. When our soul gets born again is when we go to heaven. It can't get born again here in the earth. Why? Because we're trapped with a carnal nature. That's why we have to use our soul to make our choices, our will. That's why the big part of our soul is our will. To use the information that we get to make our choices. So people just, you know, kind of bounce off walls. Whatever happens, happens. They, you know, this guy made me mad. That guy made me mad. That one hurt my feelings. That one this, that one that. I'm going over there. They like me over there. I'm just going to go down there and have a good time. Maybe so. But what is it going to be? There's all kind of things we can talk about when it comes to this kind of stuff. Our choices are what make us most like God. We have to choose the godly choice. That's what our will's all about. God had to make choices. God was able to make choices because all he had to do was say, and it happened. He had a covenant with the day and with the night, like we read in Jeremiah there. How did he get that covenant? By speaking it. He created day and night. Then made a covenant for his, as far as he was concerned. He was going to, if anything would happen to the day and the night, that's what would spoil David's son coming to the throne. Mm-hmm. But that was not ever going to happen because God made that covenant. Mm-hmm. He called heaven and earth to witness when he said to this people, I set before you life and death. Choose life. You're already in death. You don't have to choose that. You have to choose life. It's not just going to fall on you. It's not just going to happen. When we're Christians, we have to choose to follow the things, to read our Bibles and learn about the things of God. It's not just going to happen. You don't just pick this up in the marketplace or the school or anything. In fact, you'd be hard put to find it in schools most of the time. Thank God for our school system here in this town. A lot of, almost all these teachers are Christians, that we know of anyway. If they're not, we find out pretty fast. Our kids tell us. My teacher said this. My teacher don't believe in that. My teacher said something else. We find out. We also find out, oh, I really like this teacher. They're so nice. They really have a heart for their job. See? This teacher goes to our church. This teacher, you know, we know this teacher. We know their kids. They come to our Sunday school. You find out. There's ways to find out without even trying. We just got to choose to be aware. God doesn't miss a thing. He does not miss a thing. That's one of his ways. Mm-hmm. We should be paying attention at least a little bit. Mm-hmm. Being aware. Not having fear. People talk about having all kinds of fears. You don't have to be afraid. But you should be aware. Mm-hmm. You should be aware. They tell you, be aware of what's around you. Be aware of who's around you. Do like Matt Gober, he went into the bars. He was looking for sinners. When he first got saved, I got his book in our library out there. We got a video about him where he tells his story. He's passed away now. He was a hell's angel and one of the worst. And when he got saved, he was just so overwhelmed with God. And he went into a little church. And this church, they all kind of backed up from him. Because he was just this big old, greasy, long hair and beard and ugly looking guy. A hell's angel. He come in there and got saved. And so he decided he was going to get people saved. Well, he knew where the sinners were. They were in the bars. And that's where he would go. He made a choice. But was he really, you know, I mean, you can go to the shopping mall or the park and the street corner and make salvation messages, but he said he would go in there and find one of his old buddies and sit by him, and the guy would be drinking all night, and he said he would talk to him until finally about 2 o'clock in the morning the guy would say okay, he was going to get saved. Well, but he didn't know what to do, so he took the guy in his car or whatever, I guess, and he went over to his pastor's house and knocked on the door. Well, pastor comes out. And he's like, "Everything all right, Brother Mac?" He said, "I got me one." He said, "One what?" He said, "A sinner. He wants to get saved." So he said the pastor put on his house coat and slippers, and they walked through the wet grass over to the church and prayed for that guy, and he got saved. Well, that happened several more times, until finally the pastor called him into his office there. He said, Mac, what am I going to do with you? And Mac thought he was in trouble. He said, "I'm going to give you a key. And when you get somebody in the middle of the night to get them saved, you just come right on in. Don't get me up, okay? You know how to do it now." And that's what he done, you know. Praise God. But the man made a choice. He didn't know he was going to make that choice. He was a tough guy. He was a bad guy. He was in drugs. He was in crime. He had warrants out for him all over the United States. And he got saved. I don't know whatever went with all the warrants or all the different things that he did. But he started a ministry down in Birmingham or someplace down there for wayward young men. And, you know, it's still going. And he's passed away. But it was such a fascinating testimony that he was just so completely ignorant about any of the ways of God. But God brought him along. He became aware. He said he cried so hard that night that his friends locked him in a barn before they took off on their motorcycles because they couldn't trust him anymore. He was so spaced out on drugs that he would just go into a place. He said he went into this little cafe one day, and the next thing you know, the cops was there. And he didn't know what happened. And they said, "Well, the waitress asked you to take your order, and you picked up the table and threw it at her. And you just went wild and was smashing things up," and they called the cops. Wow. He did not remember that. When you drink, you lose brain cells, you know. But he overcame that by the power of God and was able to give that as testimony for other people who are getting, you know, I mean, we're going along here pretty good. Doesn't mean we're going to not get into some problem or somebody call us up and need help for some reason that we have to say no, you know. We have to let the Holy Spirit inform us. Let me use this one. Because right here, the Holy Spirit is what makes the connection with our spirit. He's living in us. Michael's been talking about the connections. And he will use information that we have in our mind. Where Jesus is at is where the body is. He gave his body. He gave his life. He suffered all that. And that's where our emotions are. Our emotions are what moves us. They call the emotions, not the electronic motions. The emotions, it's short for ego. Ego and id, that's what they call us in the books. Our persons and personalities. That's what moves us. That's our connection to the earth. Jesus was God's connection to the earth, to man. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit was able to come once Jesus restored that connection. Then the Holy Spirit could come and we could get born again. It all came down from the Father, through our souls, to our choice, our wills. You can think about that. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, about the Word of God is living in that. A sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can divide asunder between the soul and the spirit. So the soul and the spirit is two different things, like the joints and the marrow. The word can tell you if it's, is this my spirit talking to me? Or is this just something out of my mind that I'm thinking about? You know, we have to let the Holy Spirit guide us by His anointing, by the Word itself. That Word is what helps us overcome things like our emotions. Because it's, to me, it's so important. This is something that I became aware of years ago, and other people had taught about it and kind of taught around it. but this is how I will remember it forever. This is how I feel like I can impart that best, that information to you all. So if you've got any questions, now's your time. And I, like I said, I've got these notes. There's a lot more in this. I mean, tons and tons more. More scriptures and more everything. I just kind of touched on the highlights tonight. I work hard on stuff like this because I want people to know God. We want to know God. I really want to know God. Not just so I can know what, you know, the aspect of it is. The, you know, details and the scriptures and all that kind of stuff. But this is something that's got to operate in our lives. Make us understand. What do you got?
No.
Oh, okay. Make us to be aware. That's, I guess, what I'm trying to do is build awareness. Build awareness of the ways of God. Michael's been teaching us, and he's going to continue to teach us. He just gave me this little night to try and explain some of the things that really helped me and I think will help other people. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you. You are so good to us. We love being made in your image. We love being able to see what you see, understand what you understand, to build that relationship. So we can just ask you anything and you tell us. Thank you that you put your Holy Spirit within us to reestablish our connection with you. No other religion has a connection the way we do. Nothing compares. Nothing compares to our relationship with you. And that's why we always have a hallelujah in our heart. Mm-hmm. I speak your blessing on my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for they want to hear and know you too. And we're all together doing this. And I give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.